Friends, would you open your Bibles, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a Bible, as Chris said, under the chair in front of you. Or you may just use your iPhone, iPad, iPod, whatever, you know. It will help you if you follow along. We are this Sunday and the last in our series through the Gospel of Mark. So it's taken us over a year to move through 16 chapters. And I just wanted to pause at this moment and say, congratulations, St. George's, you made it. When we started in chapter 1 and we were doing these small portions, it felt like we'd never get here. But here we are, the end of Mark's Gospel. Mark has had one consistent message throughout his entire book, from start to finish. It's the message that Jesus opened with in chapter 1. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Course correct your life and believe the good news. You see, Mark's book inside our canon of the New Testament is called a gospel. Do you know what gospel means? Good news. Mark wants you to know that from start to finish, the story of Jesus, the story of the coming kingdom of God, is not just a story, it's not just news, it's good news. And if it had to be reduced to three good news headlines, I'd suggest that it would be these. First, it's good news because the king has come. Secondly, it's good news because the king is good. And thirdly, it's good news because the tomb is empty. It's good news all around. It's news that can't be avoided or ignored. As we moved through Mark's gospel, it was clear that there are only two responses to the good news of the kingdom of God. There's no middle ground. Either outright rejection and rebellion, or choosing to lay everything down and follow. And so Jesus says the kind of belief that this good news requires is not just mental assent. Maybe you've been going to church your whole life, and you could tell us all about the gospel because you have all the right mental furniture. Jesus says that's not the kind of belief I'm talking about. The kind of belief that Jesus says the good news demands is belief that results in a course correction with your life. Repent and believe the good news. The first piece of good news that we see is that the king has come. This has been a theme throughout all of Mark's gospel, that the good God and king who created the entire world loves his creation so very much that he did not abandon it. If Matthew was here, he is, but if he had a microphone, he'd say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, bro, way too abstract." Let me try saying it a different way. The fact that the king has come shows us that God loves his creation, that God loves you and me so much that even when we rebelled against him, even when we sprint in the opposite direction, even when we reject his kingship and live in open rebellion, he doesn't just write us off. He doesn't just crush us like bugs. He doesn't crush rebels. The Bible teaches us that this good God who created everything, created people, he created them to rule over his creation on his behalf. He gave them one caveat. He said, "You must live trusting me and trusting my word." Amen. Trusting that it's good. Well, you may know the story of Adam and Eve. They failed to do so. The serpent came and convinced them that the word of God was not good. That the word of God was God trying to withhold something good from them. They failed to do the one thing that they had to do. Now, that may seem like a small task. You know, you look at Adam and Eve and you can get kind of bitter. Stupid Adam, right? Stupid Eve, look at what they did. But think about it for a moment. At some point, you were probably a child, right? And you would come home from trick-or-treating and you'd have a pillowcase filled with candy. And what we would do when I was growing up is we would dump the pillowcase all on the floor and there'd be a big mound of candy sitting on the floor. Do you remember that? And you'd want to eat the entire mound of candy. You'd want to just sit down there at 9 or 10 o'clock at night and devour the whole thing. But your mom or dad would come to you and say, "Have two or three pieces of candy. And in your little heart, you had to make a decision. Is the word of my mom and dad good? Or are they withholding something good from me? Well, the only thing that they were withholding from you was a bellyache. And it's the same with God and his word. Adam and Eve had a critical decision to make, and they made the wrong decision. They didn't trust in the goodness of God and in his word. And so it had enormous consequences for the whole creation. Humans, ever since Adam and Eve, have lived in open rebellion against the good God and King. We live in various degrees of rebellion, you know, and in various ways. Some of us will outright thumb our nose at God. Others will more passively just pay him no concern or no mind. But both are open rebellion against the King, not trusting his goodness, not trusting his word. Well, this good God and King who created everything, he's all powerful. He could have simply destroyed us all. He could have just written us off. He could have walked away, washed his hands of it, and said, "You guys want to be kings unto yourself? Have at it. Let me know how it goes." But instead, he made a promise, and he radically delivered on it. God tore open the curtain of time and space and inserted himself into human history in the person of Jesus. This person who is the King over all of creation. This person who came to do what Adam failed to do. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life of obedience to God. He fully trusted in God and in his word. And he did so all the way to the end, even to the point of death on a cross. That's some obedience. He never wavered. He never failed. The first Adam failed to trust in God's goodness. Jesus is called the second Adam because he did what the first Adam failed to do. Marcus told us in his story that the King didn't destroy us, but instead, he came on a rescue mission to save us. He came in the person of Jesus to reign and rule over his creation. He came in Jesus to show us what faithfulness to God looks like. But not just as an example. Jesus came to accomplish something. He lived the perfect life of obedience to God, and then he gifts you. He gives you his perfect score. You and I couldn't do it. Adam couldn't do it. Left to our own devices, we mess everything up all the time. We fail to trust in God's goodness. We couldn't do it. So the good God and King did it himself. The King came. His name was Jesus. And friends, that's good news. The second headline, if you will, of good news is that the King not only came, but he's good. You know, if a king came and he was a capricious or evil king, well, that wouldn't be good news at all, would it? It'd be terrifying. But what does it tell you about our God and King that when he tore open the fabric of time and space, when he chose to insert himself in human history, he didn't do so as a Roman senator, nor did he come as a religious, political, powerful elite. Instead, he came as the child of an unwed teenage mother in a dusty podunk town in a backwater province of Palestine. He didn't even come to Rome. He came to this distant, far-off place, lowly, humble. Well, again, maybe too abstract. Let me bring it down. It would be today like the King of the universe coming to the earth and being born in Brandon, Manitoba, instead of Bay Street. You see, what does that tell you about God? Well, it tells you that our God is good, he's humble, and he came on a rescue mission. It tells us that our God is not like other kings. You know, a lot of kings operate out of insecurity. Whenever they see a rebellion rising up, they're so insecure that the first thing they do is go and squash the rebels because they're insecure. Their kingship is at stake. What if the rebels rise up and overthrow me as king? Our God and King came, and he was humble because he was secure. His godship, his kingship was never at stake. No matter how far and wide the rebellion went, he would never cease to be God. The only thing at stake was the outcome for the rebels. And so he came as a humble servant. Jesus is a good king. He said in Mark chapter 10, he said, "I'm the kind of king who didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." Good news. The king has come and the king is good. The third good news headline is that the king has conquered death. That's why we're here today. Amen?
Amen.
In conquering death, it was not just a, walking dead, rising of the corpses. It wasn't just a one-off spectacle. Instead, when Jesus conquered death, he brought about a new reality. He brought the coming kingdom of God now. We've already said that Scripture refers to Jesus as the second Adam, the one who would be faithful where Adam failed. And in the same way that Adam was the forefather of a race of people who would be rebellious and disobedient against God in the creation, Jesus, the second Adam, came, and he's the forefather of a new people whose default setting will be obedience and fully realized in the new creation. You see that? And it all began when he conquered death. Scripture also refers to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. He's the second Adam, but he's the firstborn from the dead. What does that say to you? It means that Jesus' experience of conquering the grave was not a one-off. It wasn't just for him, that there will be others, you and me, who will follow the same path of rising from the dead. There will be many who will follow. Jesus paved the way from death to new life. Amen. He went ahead, he conquered death, and so he secured the pathway for all of his people into the new heavens and the new earth. Friends, it's really good news. The tomb is empty, and it changes everything. See, up to this point in the creation, it was just a simple cause and effect law. People died, they stayed dead. That's it. Things die, they don't come back. But when Jesus defeated death, it changed that reality. It also gave us a new lens through which to look at our lives, the lens of the empty tomb. You see, you can look at your life and maybe you're faced with great struggle and great difficulty and great hardship, and maybe that would lead you to despair. If all there is at the end of life is death, then when things aren't going well, it leads you to despair. So what's the point of this? Purposeless suffering, random accidentality, subject to the fates. The whole thing is just circling the bowl. But because Jesus conquered death, we have a new lens to look at everything. We look at the lens, we look at our lives, our hardships, our struggles, through a new lens, one that says death is no longer the final word.
Hallelujah.
There's more.
Hallelujah.
And it brings joyful confidence to your life. I can't tell you, as your pastor over the last 10 years, how many times I've visited many of you in the hospital, and you've been faced with terminal diagnoses, but you don't despair. You look me square in the eye and you say things like, "Ray David, it's okay. Jesus has conquered death." It's the lens through which we look at our own lives. It changes everything. The resurrection is also the lens through which we look at the world around us. You know, if you read the newspapers, if you watch cable news, not that I'm recommending you do, I'm saying if you do, you'll see all kinds of great tragedies. You know, you see this past week in Kenya, 147 people executed by Al-Shabaab. You hear Boko Haram in Nigeria. You hear of ISIS traveling all over the Middle East and slaughtering people. You see people in orange jumpsuits. I mean, you see these great travesties, but you also look on our own doorstep and you see socioeconomic systems that oppress the poor. Things that we seem unable to fix, And if you look at them through the lens before the resurrection, they look like despair. But if you look at the world around you through the lens of the resurrection, you see that all of this pain, all of this suffering is not meaningless and hopeless. Its trajectory does not go down. The Bible says it's like labor pangs. It's like all of creation is experiencing the pain of being about to give birth to something new. The glorious new heavens and new earth. Well, that's what it looks like when you look at it through the lens of the resurrection. Jesus conquered death, and it changes everything. Friends, that's not cheap, empty-headed optimism. Often when Christians are caricatured, they look like Ned Flanders. You know Ned Flanders? Hi, diddly-ho there, neighbor. Bum-ba-dum-ba-dum. Oh, I got my arm cut off. Well, you know, it's all good. All good. Empty-headed optimism. It's fanciful hope that maybe perhaps things might work out in the end. That's not what resurrection hope is all about. The hope of the resurrection is real. It's tangible. It's weighty. It's heavy. It's confident. Jesus really defeated death. And it changes everything. Everything. Your life is different. You no longer need to fear death. You know, a lot of us live with this existential fear, this gnawing away in the back of our mind that someday we will breathe our last. And part of the fear of death is the fear of the unknown. Think, what lies on the other side? How could I possibly know? Jesus knows because he went there and back. And he didn't go there just on a sightseeing mission. He went there to remove the sting from death, so that you and I no longer need to fear our final enemy. Death is no longer the final word for those who follow their good God and King. It's good news, friends. The King has come, he's good, and he's defeated death. What do we do with this news? I want to conclude with this. If you look back to Mark chapter 16, Mark gives us two very different possibilities of what to do with this good news of the resurrection. First, he shows us the picture of the two Marys. If you read the account closely, you'll see that the two Marys, what they did when they found the empty tomb, is they were very afraid. They were terrified, and they kept silent. Now, on the one hand, fear is not the best response to the resurrection, but I don't think it's the worst. I think the worst response to the resurrection is apathy. Apathy, who cares? Maybe just functional apathy. You know, you'd never be so bold. We're polite Canadians and Anglicans. We'd never be so bold as to say that. But we live as though the resurrection doesn't matter. Just another day on the calendar. Get the day off work. Maybe go to church. Functional apathy. Mary and Mary feared. They kept silent. But then Mark goes on to tell us about the 11. And the 11, Jesus appeared to them and he said, "Don't be afraid. Snakes won't harm you. Poison won't harm you. Nothing will be able to hurt you. Not fear, confidence." And secondly, go and proclaim the good news to all of creation. Don't keep silent. Go out and tell everyone the story of the resurrection. Well, friends, that's why we're here today. That's why we built this building. To proclaim and to tell the story of the good King who came to earth, conquered the grave, and has forever changed everything. This good God and King who will someday return and bring his kingdom in its fullness. He's a good King. He doesn't crush rebels. He extends amnesty on the cross to people like you and me, anyone who will come humbly to him on his terms. He promises to bring you to new life in the new heavens and the new earth. And we as a church, this building, is an embassy of the King. We declare that our King is extending amnesty all around us. And we live the life of tomorrow today.